We're going to be in Daniel chapter 9 tonight, so if you want to look over there. Most people come to Daniel chapter 9 and they're like, woohoo, 70 weeks. We're not getting anywhere close to that part of the chapter tonight. But what I will do is, what we are going to see tonight, though, is the closest portrait that we get into the mind and to the heart of Daniel. Okay, 19 of the 27 verses in this chapter are about the humility and the prayer of Daniel. And not just like a story about him praying, like before he gets cast in the lion's den, but his actual prayer, okay? Not only his disposition when he prays, but also the content of his prayer. And so we're going to be taking a look at that tonight. But we're also going to do something that's going to take up the majority of our time for our study tonight. And that is also a glimpse into the heart and the mind of Daniel and see how he cared about what the scriptures said, all right? Because really the whole backdrop for this 70 weeks prophecy is him studying God's word and him praying. That's the whole backdrop for it. And then God speaks in that context, as we'll see here over the next couple weeks. But this is the closest that we get to getting inside the head of Daniel at any point in time. And we have a really beautiful prayer of his written down here that we're going to be taking a look at here tonight. So let's start in Daniel chapter 9. And in verse 1 here, we'll pick up where it says, "In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." All right, so let's start with those three verses here, and I want to suggest you first tonight in our study, if you want to follow along, that is, he was a man of study. Daniel was a man of study. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say about Daniel's character and as a result of this chapter. There's a lot that we could say about his use of Scripture, and honestly, as I was thinking about it over the last week and a half, I've been trying to figure out how do we limit the scope, right? We don't have forever and forever to go through this. But there's a lot to be said here about his use of Scripture, his understanding of the authority of the prophet's speech, and all different kinds of things. But I've kind of narrowed it in here for a couple of things that I want us to focus on for the sake of understanding Daniel, but also understanding the context for this prophecy that he is going to be given by the Lord by revelation. So a couple of things here to point out, to draw your attention to. First, again, notice the date stamp here, all right, the time stamp as to when this took place. All of these revelations and visions that he has in the second half of Daniel are giving us kind of like a date stamp. You know, like the old school photographs that had the little date printed on there so you didn't forget? That's the kind of thing here. And notice here that this is in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes. So we're talking, remember back when we were in the narrative account, there was the big hand that wrote on the wall, right? And Babylon fell that very night, and Darius took over. So we're in the first year of that reign. Now, if you were to go back to chapter 6, you'd also find that in the first year of Darius's reign is the same year that Daniel got thrown into what? Den of lions. Okay, so it's impossible to say exactly how these all lined up in sort of time frame, right? Whether say this prayer came before or after he was in the lion's den, we're not really sure. But in any case, it does give us a very close peek and say Daniel was known as a man of prayer three times a day. He was known, he had a habit, he had a pattern, he had a custom of prayer like we talked about. And that was capitalized and used to catch him so that way they could throw him in the lion's den. So what did Daniel pray about? Well, we got one little sneak peek. Again, we can't say exactly when the timing of this all happened, but these are the kinds of things that were on the heart and the mind of Daniel during that time when he was praying and then cast into the den of lions, and the things that were on his mind afterwards as well. So again, while we can't even line all that up, I do want you to remember that this is all happening around the same exact period of time. If you were to look back into world history again, you would see that this is after the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And that story of Daniel chapter 6 and this 80-year-old Daniel, maybe up into his hundreds, depending on how you date a few things, this is the man that we see here. All right, but I want you to notice here first that this man, Daniel, was a man of study. All right, he knew about the word of God and cared enough about it. Notice in verse 2 it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. By the books. The number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. All right, so this idea here that we're going to entertain first for a little bit is Daniel's study of the books. Right? He was able, by study of the books, to figure out what Jeremiah had said in terms of timing and a few other things along the way. And I want to just back up for a moment and remind you who Daniel was. Remember way back in Daniel chapter 1, there was a certain group of people that were made exiles and then given these positions of authority and training. They were the sons of noblemen, the sons of the elites, those that were intelligent, those that were handsome. Okay, so most of the people, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, were those that had wealthy or elite backgrounds who also happened to be intelligent and handsome, right? So that is important because of the prophet that he specifically makes mention of. One of the people that Jeremiah preached against the most were those that had money and those that had elite leadership in the nation of Israel. I'm not going to go back and show you all those places in Jeremiah, but if you go back there, you're going to find that he called them out for their poor shepherding, for consuming the livelihood of widows and orphans. You're going to see that they had unjust scales and they corrupted justice. Jeremiah was preaching to people like those social circles that Daniel had been raised in. All right? So it's important to keep the context of that. Now, was Daniel's family one of those that were in the crosshairs because they were wicked? Or were they some of those that were faithful? We don't know. It's immaterial. But what I want you to see is that these messages that Jeremiah spoke and that he is going to search out in the books were messages that he had heard or had been acquainted with all the way since the days of his childhood. All right? These were the things that were said in his early teen years before he was deported to Babylon. One of the recurring themes in Jeremiah is the desolation of Jerusalem. Specifically at the hands of Babylon. We're going to take a look at a few of those here in a minute. But at the same time, Jeremiah also was told by God through many different places that the rule of Babylon was going to be temporary. He also not only foretold Jerusalem's doom at the hands of Babylon, he also said there's going to be a limit to the extent of Babylon's wrecking that they're going to do. And even Babylon is going to be punished. And so Jeremiah gave both messages. And this is why this stuck in Daniel's head. Because not only did he hear the message of woe and then see Jerusalem fall and he himself be carried away, but he also knew that sometime in a short window of time that there was going to be an end to this Babylonian thing. And something new was going to take place. So all of this was in there, and this is what he went searching for as he was going to go into the text. He knew that there was a rise and there was a fall of Babylon. He knew that Persia would rise up, and he began thinking about these things, and the only place that he knew to go searching for answers was in the books. In the books. Which also is just an interesting side note historically. How in the world did Daniel have access to the copies of Scripture? I don't have an answer for that question, but it is fascinating that he could himself go to something that wasn't like available on BibleGateway.com, right? Or something like that. Like these were actual, like Jeremiah is a hefty, hefty long book. It wouldn't have been on one scroll. That's why it's referred to as the books. But he had access to copies of Old Testament scripture that he could look over, that he could study. How he got them, I don't know. But he at least had physical, tangible access to go through and to search through the books like is described here. And in doing so, he found a good deal of information that God had revealed through Jeremiah. It's also interesting, I'll just mention here before we go look at Jeremiah for a little bit, that Daniel viewed Jeremiah as an authority. This should help us be like, well, why should we look at Jeremiah's words as authoritative? Well, it's because the people in the day and age in which they lived view them as being direct revelation from God. Daniel is like, where do I go for understanding? Where do I go for help? Where do I go to understand what God is revealing to us? He said, let's go to the books, the scriptures. And he already knew, even though that we didn't have like, you know, the full Old Testament canon completed or anything yet at that point, he knew that there was books that had been designated as being, these are God's words to the people of Israel. And so he knew where to go looking. He knew where to go looking for them. So he went back looking in Jeremiah, and found some things. And I want to just do a little survey through Jeremiah with you to show you some things related to this 70-year prophecy that he discovered, because it says in the text here that he understood by looking at the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that this would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. In his study of Jeremiah specifically, he found out there's desolation coming, but this desolation has a confined time frame, 70 years. And so he found this, and I just want to show you a few of the passages that kind of that Daniel may have happened across to help him understand and to decide this. So we're going to look over at Jeremiah for a little bit. So if we flip over, we'll start in Jeremiah chapter 7. And again, I can't read to you everything that's here in the context of these passages, but there's a lot said. Because if you remember, or if you don't remember, let me refresh your memory. Jeremiah was given a message of woe before Jerusalem had been conquered. He's given this message, he proclaims the message, and Jeremiah literally is one of the people that watches Jerusalem be demolished. And then he writes after that happens too, okay? So Jeremiah not only foretold it, but was a firsthand eyewitness of it actually happening, and then wrote a little bit afterwards too, and the things that happened. So when we talk about what was happening in terms of Jerusalem when Babylon came in and conquered them, if you want pretty good firsthand information, both by prophecy and by firsthand eyewitness accounts, Jeremiah is a pretty good place to go. So that's why I say I can't read to you a lot of Jeremiah, because otherwise I just basically, I have to read most of the book to you tonight. But I would encourage, if you want to know more about what was prophesied and what was going on and what happened in the days that happened of the destruction and days after, Jeremiah has a lot of firsthand information that nobody else in the scriptures contains. But a few things I want to point out to you here tonight from a few different spots. In Jeremiah chapter 7, there is this whole section about why Israel, specifically Jerusalem, was punished so harshly. And one of the things that is being talked about in the last half of Jeremiah chapter 7 is the fact that they had developed these obscene practices of religious worship. Specifically in the context here, women would take their sons and their daughters and they would pass them through the fires. They were sacrificing their children. Okay, so when you talk about the depravity of God's people, the depravity of God's house of worship, the depravity of people that were in covenant relationship with God, they're literally sacrificing their children in the same way that the Canaanites did. So if you're ever wondering, like, why was God so harsh with them? This is part of the reason, okay? They're literally taking their alive children and putting them into the fire. All right? That's pretty bad, wouldn't you say? Like, a lot worse than a golden calf, right? So this is the kind of context, and this is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 33. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The land will be, what's that last word? So we're talking about desolation. That's why I picked this passage. Daniel understood by the books the desolation that was going to come. And you'll find this word over and over and over and over and over and over again through the book of Jeremiah. Why is God going to feed the nation of Israel to the birds and to the beasts? Why is he going to take away all the sounds of gladness and joy and wedding? Why is he going to do all that? Well, the context I just told you, they're passing their children through the fire. They're sacrificing their children to false gods. Look forward to chapter 25 with me then. Again, there's a lot to be said here, but Jeremiah chapter 25, this whole chapter is spoken during the year when Nebuchadnezzar came to power, right? So this is before he's conquered Jerusalem, but he is a king and he's on the march and everybody knows Nebuchadnezzar's a bad man, right? Okay, so this is in that historical time frame, chapter 25 and then verse 11. So this is Israel. This whole land will be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon for how many years? 70 years. Then, verse 12, it will come to pass when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all of my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations, for many nations, and great kings will be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." And one of the clearest prophecies that we're going to see here, there's going to be all this bad stuff, all this hardship coming. Israel's going to become a desolation. Everyone's going to be astonished at how utterly destroyed they will become. They're just going to be like, whoa! And God says, but at the end of 70 years, I'm coming. Right? Babylon is going to, the kings of the earth, the mighty nations, the great kings of the earth are all going to be serving Babylon for 70 years. But at the end of that 70 years, God says, I'm going to punish them for their sins. Babylon was a wicked, wicked nation. The practices that are talked about in terms of like passing children through fire, a lot of those were described in the nation of Babylon as well. They were a wicked and perverse nation in many, many different ways. We got a little glimpse of that from Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar in our study earlier in this book of Daniel, right? We got a little glimpse into their pride, into their arrogance, to their drunkenness, all of the stuff that were typified of their kingdom. And God says, I'm going to use them, and they're going to utterly desolate Israel, but then at the end of 70 years, I'm going to make them a desolation. So there's this time frame now that has been identified, and it is given. So jump forward one chapter over to chapter 26 with me, chapter 26, and Jeremiah is calling out against the leaders, specifically those that are crooks, those that are wicked, those that are nasty and unlawful, and he tells them this is what's coming to them, and this message is not well received, okay? So Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 7. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah made an end of speaking that all the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate without an inhabitant'?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. He's just told them what God said. Right? You guys are going to be desolate for 70 years. All this is coming to you, and they're like, how dare you come here and tell us that God's going to punish us? So we keep reading, verse 10. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down at the entry of the new gate in the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doing, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent concerning the doom he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me what seems good and proper to you." Now they spare his life. But what I wanted you to see there is that you have depraved leaders, you have depraved people, and they are warned, this is what's going to happen, and Jeremiah still says, by the word of the Lord, if you'll relent, there'll be a reprieve. Right? This sounds a lot like what Jonah said to Nineveh. Right? If you guys will repent, God will relent from his judgment, and God did that, actually. And I just want to pause and remind you of the fact that even though everything went totally bad, God was willing to say, I'll pause everything I'm intending to do if they would have just repented. God's still giving them a chance. And I've given you a little sample into how bad that they were. And God was still saying, I'm willing to relent of the punishment that you guys have earned because of his mercy if they would just simply repent. Of course, you know they didn't. And so we're reading things like Daniel now where Babylon has come and all of this has taken place. Jeremiah is spared, ultimately, because they say, they use Micah, the guy who wrote the book of Micah, as an example, saying, he said basically the same things, and Hezekiah didn't kill him, so we probably shouldn't kill Jeremiah. So they didn't. And he spared, had his life spared. Now, jump forward another chapter, to chapter 27, and he continues giving prophecy here to give further explanation to this desolation that's going to come. Chapter 27, verse 5 says this, "I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given them to whom it seemed proper to me." Now, listen to this, verse 6. "And now I have given all of these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field I have given to him to serve him. So all nations will serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck out under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with sword and famine and pestilence until I consume them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. To remove you far from your land, I will drive you out and you will perish. But the nation that brings their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let him remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and they shall dwell in it. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why would you die, you and your people, by the sword and famine and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation, and will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Also, I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the word of your prophets who prophesy against you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should the city be laid to waste? And if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, and the king of the house, or in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. So, interesting passage here. Or I picked up on it for a reason, is because what happens because of their lack of repentance is this. There's going to be Jeremiah saying one thing, and that is, you guys better submit to Babylon because God raised up King Nebuchadnezzar. It's his servant. Don't go against God's man, which is a funny way to think about Nebuchadnezzar, but that's how Jeremiah teaches about him. That's what the word that God gave to him to share with the people. And anybody who says, let's go against Babylon, let's go against their rule, let's go against their leadership, anybody who says that to you actually is a liar. And if you listen to their words, then famine and pestilence and all these other problems are going to come upon you. Now, put yourself in the people's shoes here. Right? Just think about that. Think about the hardness of what Jeremiah just said. Who would you want to listen to? Would you want to listen to the guy that says, serve Babylon and live? Or would you want to serve the guy that says, let's fight? Who would you want to follow? I all know. I know who I'd want to follow, right? I think a lot of you probably would want to follow the ones who are the liars, just like I probably would. But it's interesting here, again, as we think about, and it's one of the things we've been highlighting in the book of Daniel, is that when God is in charge sovereignly of what's happening in the nations, we should not get in his way or try to think that we know better than him. God did this on purpose. God gave the rule of the nations to whoever he pleases, to the beasts and to everyone else, every person, every living thing on this earth. He gives the control of those to whoever he wants. And for this period of time, he said, here they are, Nebuchadnezzar. And to go against Nebuchadnezzar was to go against God's man. Now, we might not like that. I think if I was living in that age, I'd be like, I think I'll stick with the liars and see what happens. But understand from history's perspective that when God is doing something, even if it doesn't seem to make sense to our flesh, God still may be the one behind it. Right? Our vision, as I've been saying in Daniel, our vision of God needs to get way bigger than what it currently is. God's in control of all of this. Everything. God is behind the scenes. He is working. He is powerful. He is mighty. This is who our God is. God says, I'll rise up Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to say, after this, I will raise up Cyrus, my servant. There's going to be king after king after king that are pagans that God says, this is my man. I'm going to use him. And I would encourage you to have, not only to be humble, but also to have hope that even the current president or the next president or the previous president, whoever it is, God's like, I got this. I got this. Who do you think's in charge still? Don't lose heart, okay? And also remember that when God puts people and God puts authorities in place, we always have to be careful when we go against them, because when we go against the God-ordained authorities, we also go against God. Now, is there a cause ever to do that? Well, of course there is, but you need to be very, very careful, right? Because it would seem right here, like, let's fight for Jerusalem. But if you do that, this is what's going to come to you. Pestilence and famine and the sword, and God's going to cast you out into the wilderness. That's what God spoke through Jeremiah. Now, there's one more passage I want to share with you. And if it's new to you, it will probably blow your mind a little bit. And why I say that? Well, did you know that Jeremiah wrote Daniel a letter? Anybody know that prior to this? Good job, Eric. Way to go. Actually, he didn't write it to Daniel, so half credit. Jeremiah wrote a letter to all of the exiles that were living in Babylon. So look over at chapter 29 with me. Jeremiah is given this content from God to write to people like Daniel and all the other exiles living in Babylon. That's why I say he wrote it to Daniel, okay? He wrote this letter to them to give them instructions. While you guys are living in Babylon for the 70 years that has been appointed, this is how you should live, okay? And I'm going to read a part of the letter, not the whole letter. You can read the rest of it on your own time if you want. But starting in chapter 29, verse 1, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, to the prophets, to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, that's the group that Daniel's in, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the smiths that had departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by the hand of a handful of people, and this is what it said, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, who I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, if you notice just quickly back to verse 1, the very last phrase of it, whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away, and then notice the last phrase of verse 4, this is God saying, I caused all this to happen. So on the earthly level, Nebuchadnezzar is the one who did this, but in terms of like the big picture, who did this? God says, I did it. I caused it. This is what he says. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city in which I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you and listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit and perform my good work to you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your hearts. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to a place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. And he continues on too. But man, what a phrasing that is given here. He tells them, first and foremost, you guys are going to be there for 70 years. That's like the entirety of your life, essentially. So build houses, tell your kids to get married, plant gardens, eat your food. Also interesting, a couple of things here that we can make direct application of for us, and that is this: seek the peace of the city, verse 7, where I've caused you to be carried away to. Pray for it. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. You're like, how do we live in a pagan world? Well, you could say, and again, we have to be careful how much we directly apply this one-to-one, right? Because this has a specific context for a specific 70-year time window frame. But the principle is true, is blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus said that. One of the things that you and I should be praying for and seeking to make in our communities is peace, right? Because when they have peace, and one of the reasons we should be praying to God for peace in our communities, because when they have peace, what do we have? Peace. Now again, we're not just talking about make all the social problems go away. Ultimate peace we know is found in Christ. But we should be peaceable, We should be pursuing the good and the blessings. The word peace in Hebrew is shalom. We should be looking for the wholeness and the wellness of the people around us. We should be happy when the poor people are being fed. We should be happy when those that have addictions are being helped. We should be happy when there's not homeless people living under the bridge. We should be thankful for those things and be seeking those kinds of things. So if it's peaceful here, it's good for us too, right? And this is what he tells them to do and how they should pray. They should be seeking peace here in the city in which they live. Now you might say, Pastor, why should they be seeking peace in a land that is completely opposed to God? Well, there's a practical side that I just made mention of, right? Because it'll go better for all of us. But you know what the other reason is? Because God said to. We might not want to. We might want to be like, let them burn, that's fine. You made your bed, you lie in it. But God says here to his people, when they're living in a pagan context, be a source of light, be a source of good, be a source of hope and peace to the people that you live in, and pray for their good, pray for their peace, pray for their lives to be improved. And ultimately, you and I know that we should be praying for people to be at peace with God in the context in which we live, right? But this is part of the instructions that he gives to these people. And then God says here, like, after 70 years, this is all done. I'm going to come and take care of you. And notice verse 11, there's a context to this. Be careful you don't just cherry pick this one out. Like, I know this is life first material. I've got a plan to prosper and all this kinds of stuff. Understand there's a specific context for that, right? And again, we have to be careful just don't cherry pick that one out and be like, that's my life verse. Well, careful. Right? Because it was given to a people that were punished for their sin, living in captivity. So do you really want to apply that situation? Again, understand the context. Be careful. Right? Are there lots of passages that teach that God seeks good for us? Yeah. Are there lots of places where God has given us a hope in Christ? Yeah. But be careful. You just be like, oh, I want that verse. That's my life verse. Understand, this is written to a certain specific group of people in a certain specific time saying, hey, 70 years. And then I'm coming for you. There's a way in which you could say that this prophecy has been given and it's already been fulfilled completely. That God has already done this exact thing. God knows the thoughts he thought towards them. He has thoughts of peace, not evil. He already has given them a future. He has already given them a hope. All of this has already taken place. Ezra, Nehemiah, right? They already had their cities rebuilt. They already had their temple rebuilt. God's already fulfilled this word to the people that he originally spoke it to. Understand then that Daniel and the exiles had a reason to be faithful, and they also had a reason to be counting down. Now, how did Daniel figure all of this out? He just read the books, right? Go back to Daniel with me. Go back to Daniel. I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel recognized the authority of Jeremiah and studied his words and studied the times carefully and kept an eye on what God was up to. Daniel cared about the events that God had foretold, and this drove him to study the word of God. He saw the prophets as being trustworthy. He saw the prophets as being the source of good information. And that should speak volumes to us about when we've got questions about what's next in our lives or questions about what's next in this world, where should we be going to look? Same place Daniel went, into the books, right? There's obviously a lot of things out there that people spend a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of money seeking out because they feel like this will just help me figure everything out. If we want to know what's going to happen next in the world, where should you go? The books. I don't mean the books at Barnes & Noble or Baker, okay? The books of Scripture. I have this, and I don't have a specific axe to grind with this book, but I get asked not all the time, but pretty regularly, Pastor, have you read The Harbinger? Some of you here have asked me that question. And I said, I haven't actually because it's a novel. And people look at me like, what? It's a novel. It's fiction, right? Could it happen that way? Maybe. Right? And I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your toes. I'm just reminding you the fact it's a novel. Look on the back. It says fiction right on the back. Okay? If you want to know what's going on in the future, right? As much as we can possibly know, the best place to come is to the books. Not in all the stuff that's out there in the world right now. I know you can Google lots of stuff. I know that there's always series of books coming out. I know there's a new popular author all the time, a new YouTuber, podcaster, all that kinds of stuff. But what we really should see in Daniel here, I know Daniel didn't have the same resources we have. I get that, okay? But Daniel, when he wanted to know what God was doing and what God, he's like, I think God said something about this. He went and applied himself to the books, scriptures. He came to them to seek them out, to understand, to know them. Daniel went digging, and what he found was very clear there, and he found out there is a fixed number of years to this captivity, 70 years. Now, he's probably doing the math here, being like, okay, so I was X amount of years old when this thing happened, and now I'm 80-something, like, whoa! The time is upon us, right? So what did Daniel do? Did he build a secret militia? Did he use his position as second or third in authority of all of Persia to use his influence to usurp the nation? Did he use his authority to get him a following and take control and take out the leaders of Persia? No, what Daniel did actually is found there in verse 3. I set my face toward the Lord God, and I made requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And this is the second thing we see about this man, okay? First thing we see is a man of study. He went looking for answers in the place where they're found. That is in the Word of God. And when he found out, like, man, the time is close. Like, I'm doing the math on my age and when this all happened. I remember when I was a kid, right? What did he do? What he did was he put his face towards the Lord. He put himself in sackcloth and ashes. He quit eating. He quit drinking and said, it's time to pray. It's one of those things that, just in broad strokes, as we see, it seems like a lot of things in the world right now seem to be pointing to the fact, hey, maybe it's closer than ever before. I think you guys would probably agree on that, right? Things happening in the nations, things happening with basic morality and all kinds of stuff. Like, this may be it, it may not be it, but if this is it, what should God's people be dedicating themselves to doing? I would think we should follow Daniel's example here, and that is get on our knees and pray. So what did he pray about? We'll start taking a look at this here, and then we'll pick up next week. But what did he start praying? Second part of this outline here tonight is he's a man of prayer. I may read you his prayer that we have recorded. I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession. And I said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servant, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is in this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those near and those far off, and those in far off countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness with which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his ways which he has set before his servant the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as to not only obey your voice, therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, bringing upon us great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you made yourself a name as it is in this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all of your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our father. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servants and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine in your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Quite the prayer, huh? Want to know what was the kind of stuff that was on Daniel's heart three times a day when the guy said, no more prayer? This is the kind of stuff. Again, I don't know if this was before, if this was after. I don't think it really matters. Because Daniel was seeing the time drawing near, and this is the kind of stuff that was on his heart and his mind. This is what he prayed. Now, we're just going to pick up his prayer next week. We don't have to go late every week, right? So what I do want you to know, I would encourage you to take a look at this prayer, but I want to point just one thing out to you to help you. He says here in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, and to us shame of face as it is in this day. That, in verse 7, there actually is an outline for his prayer. And I'll show you that next week, but if you want to go look at it and find it this week, you can do that too. Because he breaks his prayer down into two parts. One is describing the shame of face that they have, and the other is the righteousness that's displayed in God's face. Okay, and that's the basic breakdown of his prayer. It's not complex. It's really it's bound up in those words of verse 7. You know, as we see the day approaching, one of the things that we're supposed to do is continue to be together, to pray together, to love and to encourage one another onto good works. Daniel here gives us an example of, as we see the day approaching, one of the things that we should be doing is confessing, talking to God, meditating on his word. If you notice there in his prayer, he was reading the law of Moses, he was reading the judges, he was reading the prophets, because all of that stuff came out into his prayer. He was a man of the word, and he was a man of prayer. And that's why I say we get a little peek into the brain, into the heart of Daniel, and I would hope that as the time draws near for us, whether that because we're going to die, or because the Lord is going to come again, that this is the kind of stuff that people would see in us. That kind of heart, that kind of faith, that kind of devotion to the things that really matter would be true of us. And a lot of that just is in your hands to say, I'm going to care about what is most important, the things in the books and these matters of prayer. God, help us as we continue to live in a Babylon-like world, that we would be men and women of faith. You would help us to know what's in your books and to love it and to cling to it. And Father, that as we get to know you and get to know your plans for this world, that we would become men and women of prayer. That we would be known as those who fast and pray and are faithful to you no matter what. God, give us the opportunity this week to be salt and to be light, to be a radiant example to the world around us of Christ, and that we might be a blessing to those around us so that people would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. God, I pray you'd use us to be a source of change and good for the individuals that we come in contact this week, and that we would leave the sweetness and the savor of Christ upon them as we leave. God, help us now as we go into this new week to be men and women of courage and of faith and of prayer, and we ask that you'd go with us and help us to walk in your ways and to trust you in everything. We pray this in your name.